are living in difficult times. That is the truth. And you take some of the prevailing attitudes of this world, and you see how they are clearly pointed against the Word of God. In general terms, many people, more people, are still holding to an evolutionary thought regarding the meaning of life and its origins. A direct assault against the authority of God. We're living a time when there's this ongoing onslaught against the very dignity of man, as unborn babies are aborted every single day. We're living a time when God's institution of marriage is under attack through the propagation of so-called same-sex marriage and the LGBT agenda. You hear these things often from this pulpit and from all of our pulpits, because these are real issues. And what you must understand is that those three things, they all attack the very beginning of the Bible. They all attack God's authority, God's purpose, God's will for mankind. And as we contemplate these things, we have to consider carefully, how do we as a church respond to these things? And so 2 weeks ago we thought about the fact that we could respond with abject pessimism. Woe, all is done. The world is over, there is no future. And we looked at that in light of God's purpose for His church. The vineyard red. The purpose of God for His prosperous, advancing church. But at the same time we wonder, well, how are we to live in the midst of this day? How do we interact with this world? You see, it is, if I can borrow the language of Philippians chapter 2, it is a crooked and perverse nation. The word crooked speaks of something that is not straight. The Word of God is straight. It is direct and clear. There is no deviation in the Word of God from that which is right. But we're living in a day when people are crooked. They're off the Word of God. They've swerved away from God's truth. And thus they're marked by perversity. And the word nation there could just as well be translated with the word generation. It has that sense of the church living in the midst of a crooked and perverse time. Living in evil days. And yet the church, in the will of God, is not removed out of such a generation. They are left in the will of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. They're there at that time. And Paul is clear. What are you to do? Well, you're to shine as lights in the world. In verse 16 of chapter 2, you're to hold forth the word of life. So the church has a responsibility. In the midst of every crooked and perverse age. They are not to run to the bunkers. They're not to shelter away from the world. But they have a responsibility to interact with the world. They have a responsibility to live in an appropriate manner. In the midst of all the filth around them. Oh, I know the temptation. The temptation is to run away to the mountains. And to go as a group. You need an electrician. You need a plumber. You need a carpenter. You need a doctor. You need some teachers. And we can go. We can hide ourselves away from the world. But that is not the will of God for His church. If that were the will of God for His church, we'd all be in heaven tonight. It is the will of God that He leaves people on this earth so that they would be a witness for Christ in the midst, note the words, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So surely the words of Paul to this church are of pressing relevance to ourselves. What do we do as a church? Well, we worship, we pray, we witness, we disciple, we do all of those things. What makes a church a church? Well, there is the preaching of the Word of God. There is corporate worship and prayer and praise. There is the administration of the sacraments with proper discipline. These are the classical marks of the true church of Jesus Christ. And so we must be careful and faithful in continuing to fulfill our obligations as a church of Christ. But how do we do these things? What word or words would describe how the church functions. Not what the church does as it functions, but how it functions. What, in English, what adverbs would we use? You could use joyfully. That's true. Boldly. Passionately. Diligently. Fearlessly. And you could multiply the various adverbs and you could prove them in the Word of God. But there is one word that perhaps is missing from much of our vocabulary when we think about how we function in this world. Very few of you would answer that we're to function in this world moderately. And yet Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, having told them to hold forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, he comes to his conclusion, and in verse number 5, he says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." And the words "known unto all men" for me indicate that Paul is referring back to their responsibility to strive together for the faith of the gospel, their duty to shine as lights in the world. And he's saying, as all men see and behold you, they should note that you're marked by moderation. Paul, in these verses, is not so much dealing with the outward performance of the church as he is with their inward experience. He's concluding his epistle with various exhortations. And so he says in verse 4, rejoice. He says in verse number 6, don't be careful, don't be anxious. He refers to their thinking in verse number 8 and 9. And in the midst of these concluding words of exhortation, he says to them, let your moderation be known unto all men. I don't think we think about this very often. I don't think it's something that really is at the very forefront of our minds. But here we have a letter written to a real church, living in a really difficult time. And Paul says to them, this is what should be known of you. The characteristic and the attribute of moderation. So, let's begin by thinking about the meaning of moderation. You've got to start there, haven't you? It's a crucial issue in the verse. What does the word moderation mean? We use the word, and this is part of the problem in this text. The modern use of the word is very different than what is meant here in Philippians chapter 4. When we refer to moderation, almost always we're talking about food. Nearly always. We use the phrase, I do think it's used here as well as the UK. You should have all things in moderation. Okay, you can nod and tell me that's right. Is that ever used here? Okay, so not too much carb, not too much protein, not too much lettuce, all these things. Just everything in moderation is a good way to have a safe and balanced diet. Well, when you think of moderation in this text, please put those thoughts out of your mind. We're not thinking of food right now. We're not thinking about that at all, because what they said then is Paul was saying, don't do anything to excess. That doesn't make any sense. He wants them to be passionate for the love for Christ, passionate with their evangelism. He's not discouraging excess. So what's he saying? Well, one English dictionary puts it this way. The state or an instance of being moderate. Who writes these things? How do you define moderation with the word moderate? Now, I'm only joking, because they do add two other words. Mildness and balance. They give several synonyms, and that is helpful. Words that mean the same thing, really. Restraint, justice, fairness, composure, coolness, temperance, calmness, equanimity, reasonableness, mildness, justness, judiciousness, sedateness, and then helpfully, moderateness. Trying to help us here as a dictionary. Well, how do you understand this word in its original meaning? It's an archaic word from the translation of our Authorized Version. But when we see what we'll see shortly, in light of all of those synonymous terms, you will see that the use of the word moderation is a very reasonable word, provided we understand what it means. Hendrickson says this, There is not a single word in the English language that fully expresses the meaning of the original. So to put one word in is virtually impossible, says the scholar Hendrickson. Lenski says this, he laments the lack of a good English equivalent for this noble term. We find that sometimes in Bible translation. The language that the Word of God is being translated into lacks a really good word to properly convey the meaning of the original. And that's a challenge for translators, and it's a challenge for preachers, and a challenge for Bible students to understand. The word itself, in its original use, it is two words grouped together, it's often the case in the Greek. It speaks of fitting upon, suitable or proper. Outside the Bible, it was a legal term. It referred to not exercising your rights. In other words, yielding to the rights of others. That was the legal usage of the term. And those things are important. But the best way to understand what a word means is to see how that word is used through the direction of the Holy Spirit. Those external things are helpful, and we'll see some of that. But how does the Holy Ghost use this word in other places, in similar forms? Well, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because there is an adjective form of this word, moderation. A descriptive term, and it's used in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's used in the verse number 3 regarding the qualifications of the elder. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy looker, but patient. Not a brawler, not covetous. One of the things that we must appreciate is that we are often most helped in studying the Word of God when we see a word and then we see negative terms alongside that word. The word patient here is the adjective form of the word moderation, Philippians chapter 4. Patient, not a brawler. Now, I think I said when we were looking at the qualification of the elder last year, the word brawler here is not referring to boxing gloves. It's referring to someone with a contentious spirit, an argumentative person. That's the sense of the word brawler here. And so this word moderation, patient, is put in contradiction to the idea of being a brawler and being contentious. Look also then to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Our Reverend Tomassian in camp brought devotions to the staff from these last three verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. I missed them. I was teaching the boys in a different place. But I heard reports of a very profitable time of devotions through these verses. And you have a similar word, a very closely connected word in verse number 24. Again, referring to the Lord's servant, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. There's the same associated word, gentle unto all men. Not striving, not being aggressive and hostile, but rather having a patient, gentle disposition. And then you've got Titus chapter 3. Turn, please, to Titus chapter 3. Again, you'll see something else here. Titus 3, verse 2. Again, we are to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. They're the same word. So what was true for the elders was to be true for the people. No brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And there's a clue again. The spirit of meekness expresses itself in the demeanor of moderation. Meekness refers to the inner man. But then from that meekness, there is this gentleness, this moderation that then is shown. It's also translated gentle in James chapter 3, verse 17. Let's turn there quickly, James 3, and verse 17. Again, because we're looking here for the words that are the opposites again. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated. There's the word gentle again. But think, what are the opposites? Well, verse number 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, this wisdom descendeth not from above. But the wisdom from above is gentle. So when God works in our hearts, He removes envy and strife and contention, but gives us this gentle, moderate spirit. The Word of God in our souls. There's one last reference, 1 Peter chapter 2. So these are all the forms of the word in the adjective sense. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse number 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Here the word froward is opposite to the word gentle. So you may have an employer who is hard, harsh, difficult to live with, a bully of men, someone who demands, someone who is harsh, who picks every fault and every issue and is just continually on top of the employee. Peter is saying, you must also be subject to those individuals, but our purpose tonight is to see that the word gentle is again used as an opposite to the word froward. And again, the word gentle again is the same form or the same word group of the word for moderation in Philippians chapter 4. So that's something of the usage of the word in its adjective form. What about its nouns? Well, let me show you two. Acts chapter 24. Here we find Paul before Tertullus, verse number 2. And Paul is speaking, and he uses a word that is an interesting word. The same Greek word that we have for moderation in Philippians chapter 4. He says, verse number 4, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear of us of thy clemency. There's the word. Here's Paul saying, well, you're willing to hear. You're a man marked by clemency. The sense of being approachable. The same word though, and this is the verse that I really want you to keep in mind. And perhaps if you've got a pencil and you put cross-reference in your Bible, and perhaps it may be already there. If you have a cross-reference to Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 5, I'd encourage you to put 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse number 1. So you have the word moderation in Philippians chapter 4. Well, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we hear the language of Paul again. Now, I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Moderation and gentleness, same word in the original. So you get an idea of what's in view here. So we're trying to define this term moderation back to Philippians chapter 4. We're thinking of words like the spirit of meekness, gentleness, patience, forbearance, approachable, easily entreated. All of those words are used alongside the word gentle in those references. We're building an idea, a picture of the word. What are the opposite words? Contentious, quick to wrath, a brawler, harsh. So you've got similar words, you've got opposite words, and in the middle, you've got this word moderation. Let me give you two definitions. One man said this. It is a disposition of gentleness and fair-mindedness to other people in spite of their faults. Hendrickson says this regarding the synonyms. Forbearance, yieldedness, geniality, kindliness, gentleness, sweet reasonableness, considerateness, charitableness, mildness, magnanimity, generosity. You get the idea of Hendrickson. He was the guy that said, there's not a single word. So he gives one, two, he gives about 15 there. This is something that is discernible, if it is difficult to define. I think in modern words, we might use the word gentleness, reasonableness, graciousness. We're trying to understand the meaning of moderation here. Before we move on, note that Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Because as we try to define this, note that this is not a command. I want you to note that. The sense of the command, he's not saying, well, it is a command, but in the sense, he's not saying, be moderate. He's describing something that is true of believers. Because when God the Spirit works in our hearts, he produces the fruit of the Spirit. one of which is this spirit of gentle moderation. And so he says to them, let your moderation, you already have it. It's there by the work of the Spirit of God, and let it be known unto all men. And so the command is that people would see it. Therefore, it is something that is visible. In all of the ways we saw the word being used, we notice that it's always in reference to the treatment of others. Moderation is something we are in our interaction. Meekness, the inner characteristic, and moderation, the outward. It's interesting that when you read commentaries on Bible books, they often say the same things. You've got to kind of stack your books in date order to see who said it first, but they often say the same things. Well, a number of the commentators quote an account of the early Christians from the perspective of a pagan observer. And this observer says, the church's influence was felt, and I quote, more especially at those points which demanded some sacrifice of oneself for the weak, for the aged, for little children, and even for the dead. Now, this Christian grace was countercultural. You see, the Lord creates people anew, and they are not like the world around them. Again, I'm entering into territory. I'm not sure if you even use this phrase over here, but we live in a dog-eats-dog world. There is a lack in the world of this moderation, this gentleness. It's all about climbing a ladder, and there are people on the same ladder, so what you must do is you must climb over them, put your foot on top of their heads and push them off the ladder. The sense of self-promotion at the expense of others. This lack of a gentle disposition. Now, I need to qualify this again as we qualify things this morning, so I need to do so tonight. It is clear that this moderation does not suggest compromise regarding sin or error. It's not a toleration of wickedness. Paul calls a spade. He says it's a crooked and perverse nation. He's not suggesting that you go so soft on the sin of the world that they don't feel the exposure to the light. The very metaphor is what it is. The world is darkness. You are light. Therefore, you're going to clash. Light will clash against darkness. It's not tolerance. It's not compromise. Paul in Philippians also exposes error. He refers to the concision. Beware of dogs. Chapter 3, verse 2. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Again, he exposes error. He refers to those who are the enemies of the cross. Chapter 3, verse 18. There's a clear line. Paul is not on the one hand saying be gentle, at the same time as saying ignore sin and error. Rather, and this is the important thing, he is saying that in the context of wickedness and in the context of religious doctrinal error, the spirit of moderation must control our attitudes, our actions, and our words. That's what he's saying. In a day when wickedness abounds and we find error on every side, the church should be known by a spirit of gentle moderation. Our natural response is hot-headed anger and aggression, brawling and striving. But Paul tells us, let your moderation be known unto all men. Which in the second place then leads to the manifestation of this moderation. Now this conduct is to be made visible before all men. In the context of this letter, with unity so prevalent, it is clear that Paul is speaking of the conduct of believers. He's describing that they be of the same mind, chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 4 is all about, again, putting others' interests before your own. And so yes, in the context of the church, there is a need that the world outside beholds the gentleness and the moderation of God's people. See, the term all men is generally used for all sorts of people, no matter their race, their gender, whether saved or unsaved. Thus, this Christian grace is to be shown within the church and outside the church. The principle is that an outsider looking at a church, looking at the church in Philippi, should be able to say that church is marked by gentleness, by moderation. Sometimes wonder how our churches are known at all. Talking to some of the men at Book of Pod, the camp again this past week, and some of us just are living under the awareness that our church is not even known about at all. We're just here. For many people, there is no Free Presbyterian Church of Melbourne. We have no local identity. We're not known by anything in the eyes of many people in the area. It's true for a number of our churches, and we all feel the same burden. But it is our desire that as people would reflect upon our church, that it be known by a kindness and a gentleness and a graciousness in our interactions with each other and with those with whom we differ outside the church. That they would consider our work, and they would hear the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul as they would watch upon us. And they would see a spirit of moderation. Well, this presupposes that the church is visible in the world. Presuppose that we do live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. The church is not to remain in isolation. I've said that already. We're not to bunker down or run to the hills, but the Christian is to have an involvement in the world around. We are to have both separation and identification, both detachment and involvement. And in our dealings with people in every sphere, there should be the spirit of moderation that marks our interactions with the saved and the unsaved, with our family or with the foreigner, with the Protestant and with the Romanist, with the young and with the old. It should begin in our homes. As Christian parents, we model this gentle spirit in our homes. Let our children, they see a gracious in our spirit. The parents, we're not brawlers. We're not striving. We're not harsh and contentious, but we're marked by moderation. And that spirit that is true within the home then comes into the church. And so that from the leadership down, there is this gentle spirit in our lives, true in our verbal interactions. Young people, I mentioned social media, true in our internet interactions. That as we stand in the world, as we are seen publicly in the world, in our homes, in our workplace, in our churches, in our online presence, that people reflect upon us and they would see a demeanor of gentleness. You see, within a fundamental spirit, we presume that it is right and proper that we stand and fight, and we do so with the fists raised because we're going to stand firm. And we must stand firm, but we must stand firm with a soft heart, a strong and a firm mind, but a softness in our spirit, that our moderation will be known unto all men. You see, in so doing, we present Christ to this world. Because having thought about the meaning and the manifestation, I want you to again reflect upon the model of moderation. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the gentleness of Christ. What happens in our salvation? How do we have moderation How can the Apostle Paul say, let your moderation be known? He can say that because by grace, Christ is being formed in us. That's what happens in the miracle of the gospel. That not only are we legally pardoned of all of our sins, we are morally renewed and we are being gradually more and more conformed to the likeness of God's own Son. And if He is marked by gentleness, and if Christ is being formed in us, then we progressively, more and more, will be marked by the softness of spirit and this gentleness of heart in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You see, when you connect these thoughts together, that's what you get with. How does Christ conduct Himself before His enemies? 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse number 23. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. What is Christ's conduct before his enemies? He is the perfect neighbor of Luke chapter 6. As he is slapped on the right cheek continually, he's reviled, but he reviles not again. That gentle spirit of our blessed Savior. Remember, two distinct natures in one person forever. And as you see the example of Christ, you are seeing in two ways a perfect manifestation of the will of God. For you're seeing you're seeing divinity. And you're seeing sinless humanity. And so in every action, Christ was without sin. He was not able to sin. And so in the spirit of gentleness, you're seeing the will of God for your soul. And that spirit, praise God, that spirit is being worked in our hearts. His conduct before his enemies. His compassion before the poor and the needy and the weak. Remember how he describes his early ministry in Luke chapter 4? He's referring to scriptures and he refers to, again, what he is going to do in verse number 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. You see how he treats the woman at the well. She had her issues, didn't she? I wonder how she would have felt coming into our church. I say that provocatively. I believe we would welcome her with open arms. But let's just make sure that's the case. The woman caught in the act of adultery. She was brought false, in a false manner. The man was nowhere to be seen. The woman comes. Oh yes, the Lord says, go and sin no more. He deals with the sin issue. But he does so with such a gentleness and a tenderness that this woman understands that she's before a Savior who loves her, who cares for her, who understands her frame. He sees her sin and who knows her need. Christ's compassion for the poor. It is easy. It is easy for the church in a wicked, in a crooked and perverse generation. It is easy for the church to condemn and scorn every sinner that crosses our path. I don't think you need to remind of this, but let me remind you. But by the grace of God go I. Or but for the grace of God go I. Left to our own devices, we'd be marching in a pride parade. Left to our own devices, we could find ourselves in some prison cell. Left to our own devices, we could find ourselves working in some city establishment, working 100 hours a week, making lots of money for the god of materialism. The church
is to show moderation to all men.
Christ shows it in his conversation with the disciples. Let me read you again the words of Matthew 12 in verse number 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. A bruised reed, useless. A smoking flax, corrupt. And the gentleness of Christ is seen toward his disciples. I believe many of you can identify times in your lives that were it not for the gentleness of Christ, you'd have been snuffed out. Times when your hearts have been so cold. Times when you allowed sin to come in and take a hold of your life. Times when you'd never picked up a Bible, never prayed, never involved yourself. And at such a time, were it not for the gentleness of Christ, you would not be here tonight. Now this is our Savior. The one whose hands were pierced for our sins with those same hands. He tenderly fans the flame of those smoking flaxes and restores the bruised reed. When you consider Christ, and when you consider Paul's words, let your moderation be known unto all men, the question that comes is, are we making Christ known to others? A preacher, of course I am. I give out tracts. I give out Bibles. I give them the Word of God. I speak of Christ in every term. I describe his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection. I talk of Christ all the time, and that's vitally important. But may we not confuse people as we present the gentleness of Christ, but we do so with a fierceness and a harshness in our attitude. They will say, you're Christ's ambassador? You say he's like this, but you're like that. You see, we must make Christ known by the words we use about Christ. But here Paul is telling the church, make sure you make Christ known in how you function as a church. In a crooked and perverse generation. There is finally a motivation given to this exhortation. Simply, the Lord is at hand. It may, in some people's minds, refer to the nearness of the Lord to every believer. But in the context, and as you see, it's referring to the Lord's return. And choose that way in James chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And then verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's return must always motivate the believer to holiness and to a life worthy of the Lord when he returns. We are to watch and pray. So let me, as you contemplate the Lord's return, can I add this? Can the Lord's return motivate you to this spirit of moderation? Because what Paul is saying here, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord's at hand, and because the Lord is coming, all men need to see Christ in you. His coming draws nigh. True in the days of James, true in the days of Paul, true in our day. We are in the last days. The Lord's coming is at hand. And there are men on this earth that if they are on this earth when Christ returns in the state that they are lost and they're hopelessly heading to a lost eternity. And so Paul is telling the church, this is no matter of secondary importance. This matter of moderation is important for the never dying souls of mankind.
And so we must take it to our hearts. In our homes, in our communities, in our church, in our evangelism, in all things. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Let's bow together in prayer. There are some of you here, perhaps, and you don't see Christ as being gentle. You don't understand that he embraces the sinner, that he invites the sinner to come. And perhaps that mind regarding Christ is because of how you've been treated by some other Christian. They've pushed you away. They've scoffed at you and scorned at you, treated you disrespectfully. They've been contentious towards you. They've been harsh towards you. And you presumed, well, that must be what Christ is like. I tell you 1,000 times no. There's a Savior who's willing to save your soul tonight. He's willing to bring you to the Father, to reconcile you to God. Make sure that your thoughts of Christ are those that are taught in the Word of God. And run to Him tonight. And eternal God, please take your Word. Do apply it in our hearts. Oh Lord, you know our need. We thank you, Lord, that as Christ perfectly manifests the Father, so we see in Christ one willing to pardon sinners, to restore sinners, to make them who they ought to be in this world. O Lord, save souls in our midst even now. And dear Father, stir up our hearts. Help us to show Christ in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We do pray in his name. Amen.